I'd like to welcome all of you this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer.
Father, I thank you, God, for your eternal word. Your word never changes. And in an age where the church is very confused, we are so grateful for your eternal word. Father, I'm asking you for your Spirit's guidance here today, because outside of your Spirit, we are very lost. In fact, your word says that to the natural man, the things that we teach are folly. And so we need your Spirit. Open the eyes of our hearts and help us to understand what is a very important issue. Give us clear understanding as to what an apostle is. And help us to embrace all the biblical ramifications of genuine apostolic ministry. Strengthen us through your word. May we always be people of your word. And fill me with the Holy Spirit. Enable me to deliver your message with clarity and in the power and anointing of your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Sermon is entitled, The Definition of an Apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Now we certainly live in a very confused age. As you just saw the video there, that was the self-proclaimed Apostle Joanne. And she heads what is known as an Apostle Center. And so you see her confirming the words of Brother so-and-so, because she believes that with her apostolic authority, she has the right to do so. Whatever she confirms is to be accepted by the church. With false gospels, false prosperity gospels, the social gospel, the one true gospel of Jesus Christ is becoming harder to find and to hear. Accordingly, there are many false teachers. And in order to give the Christian masses an air of legitimacy, some of these false teachers even call themselves apostles. And you saw one in that video today. My goal this morning will be to straighten out the biblical teaching on this very important New Testament office. And I will seek to do this by answering four questions for you this morning. Number one, what is an apostle? Number two, what were the criteria for choosing an apostle? Number three, are there any apostles alive today? And number four, why is any of this, all of this, so very critical and important for us to know? In the first three verses of chapter 9, Paul proclaims without any equivocation that he is an apostle. In verse 1, he powerfully asks the rhetorical question, am I not an apostle? To which the Corinthian church should have responded, yes, Paul, you are. Apparently, in Corinth, there was a minority that was rejecting Paul's apostleship, and subsequently, they were urging others to reject Paul's gospel. And by 2 Corinthians, this would become a full-blown issue that Paul would have to tackle head-on. You see, just for Paul, this was not a power trip. He was not writing these things because he wanted people to reverently bow down to him and call him an apostle. Or rather, Paul knew that the viability and trustworthiness of the gospel message itself was inextricably tied with his apostleship. You see, for Paul, no apostleship meant that his gospel was not authoritative. And hence the issue of Paul being an apostle is very much a gospel issue. I want to get that very clear into your minds this morning. If Paul was not an apostle, his gospel was false. In verse 3, Paul says that his defense against those who would question his apostleship would be the Corinthian church itself. Listen to verses 1 and 2. Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, you have to remember, in those days, official letters in the time of Rome carried a seal. And the seal was unique and guaranteed authenticity. Paul was essentially saying this: listen, others may doubt my apostleship, but you Corinthians should never, ever doubt my apostleship. The very fact that you're all saved, established as a church, and walking in the Spirit is proof positive that I am an apostle. You Corinthians are the fruits of my labor as an apostle. Don't ever forget it. Now, why is Paul so zealous about this issue? Why not just consider himself another fellow brother in Christ? What is it with this title, anyway? Isn't that the more humble way to go? Why insist on being known as an apostle? What exactly is an apostle? Upon establishing his church, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his church as a gift 3 New Testament leadership offices. Number 1 is the presbyter. It's also known as the elder. The pastor is first among equals, and in good church government, the pastor is not above the elders, but is one of the elders. Now, the New Testament terms bishop, overseer, or pastor, and elder are all terms used for the same position. There are different types of pastors, elders, and in particular, Paul makes that known when he says that there, especially the teaching and preaching elder. This is often known as the pastor in most churches. The second New Testament office is the deacon, or the diaconate. Like the Greek term for apostle, the word, the Greek word for deacon, diakonos, has both a generic meaning and also refers to an official church office. The word for deacon in Greek just simply means servant. Hence, sometimes it is used to refer to any servant within the church, even women. Whereas other times it is very clearly an official office within the church. For while every Christian is indeed a servant of God, not every Christian is to be a deacon office-wise within the church. 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1:1 make it clear that the diaconate is an official church office. In fact, 1 Timothy 3 compares the office of a deacon to the office of a pastor and gives a very striking, likewise, list of qualifications a man must possess prior to becoming a deacon within the church. I say a man because the text is very clear that this is of office restricted to men. Just like pastors, deacons cannot be new converts. It is an office not open to the average church attendee. Rather, it is an office for the spiritually grown, the spiritually mature. It is an office of spiritual leadership and oversight, and therefore it cannot be bestowed upon anyone. Churches that give out titles for political reasons gravely hurt the sheep. A lot of churches I've even encountered give out this title of deacon just because they want to attract members. If a certain member is wealthy, within first 2 weeks of attendance, he'll all of a sudden become a deacon. Churches that give out titles for political reasons gravely hurt the sheep. Deacons are to be the spiritually mature men of the church. Those who have first been tested and have withstood the tests of time and temptation. This is not for any Christian, therefore. Listen to what the scripture says. 1 Timothy 3:10. Referring to the diaconate, he says, "And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons." Therefore, it's an official title. They were not. They were tested. Passed the test. Now you can serve as deacons. If they prove themselves blameless. So because the diaconate is an official office within the church, and because it is a leadership position, Paul instructs the church to be careful in their selection of deacons, just as they would be careful in their selection of a pastor. And the third and final New Testament office is the office of an apostle. Now, like the diaconate, the Greek word for apostle is used both as a generic term and as a technical term referring to the office of an apostle. What you saw that woman do in that video, she was using it in the technical term referring it to the office. She was identifying herself as a person holding the office of an apostle. Now the noun comes from the Greek word apostolos, which literally means sent one or messenger. So in the broad general sense, this word could be used for anyone who is sent with a message on a mission. In a sense, just like in the case for the word deacon, all Christians are apostles. In that we are all sent with the message of the gospel. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Christ instructs all of us to go into the nations. We are to tell the world the only message that can redeem and give them hope. We are to give them the gospel. Now, a good example of this broad and general use of the word apostle is found in Philippians 2:25, when Paul is speaking about Epaphroditus, who was clearly just a messenger. Listen to the text here. "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." Now, the English Standard Version correctly translates the Greek there into the English word messenger or sent one in that verse, because it is indeed, that is who Epaphroditus indeed was. He was a messenger. He was sent. But I want you to know that it is the same Greek word as used for the office of apostle. And so the ESV could have easily translated that as "your apostle and minister to my need." But to avoid confusion, and they correctly did, they translated it as messenger. Epaphroditus was not an apostle, at least in the technical sense. Now, although this general sense, the generic sense for the word apostle, is used in the New Testament, the overwhelming majority of the time, the word is not used in the Bible as a generic term, but rather it is used in the restrictive sense, referring to the church office of an apostle. Of the 80 times the word apostle is found in the Greek New Testament, the word is used to refer to the official church office no less than 73 of those instances. The generic meaning is used only 3 times, One time the word is used for Christ himself. We looked at that on Friday night. Jesus himself is known as an apostle because he was literally sent by the Father. And the remaining three occurrences are used in obscure ways that make it very difficult to determine whether the word was being used for the church office or in the generic sense. In verse 1 of today's passage, Paul is clearly using it in the technical sense as a reference to the church office. It is used in this manner for the most part in all of the New Testament. There is no issue about the broader generic use of the word apostle. No Christian would argue with you that you are sent by Christ into the world with a message that the world needs. The problem is with the technical use of the word. For most of church history, churches have differed over which form of church government is the most biblical. So you will have some churches that run churches through deacons rather than elders. Others use elders. So there are differences. However, up until recent times, there was unanimous consensus of, that the apostolic office no longer existed. In recent times, some Christians have tried to point out that there is no verse in the Bible that explicitly states that the office of the apostle no longer exists. And therefore, some churches have gone as far as calling their leaders apostles. And such individuals have as much power over the church as Peter and Paul did. In fact, in their view, the apostle is higher than the local church pastor, and so they attempt to pull rank within the church with their self-proclaimed apostleship. This is all nonsensical and all unbiblical. Most of these followings are nothing more than heresies disguised as Christianity, all operating in the flesh and fooling the biblically uninformed. What then is an apostle? And what were the biblical criteria for choosing an apostle? Now in Ephesians, we see that God himself gave the church apostles for the same reason he gave the church pastors. For the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, unlike pastors, however, apostles had some unique qualities. First of all, the apostles had the authority to write scripture. The New Testament was written by the apostles or their close associates who were given permission to write underneath their supervision. Matthew was an apostle. John was an apostle. Paul was an apostle. James was an apostle. Mark, though he was not an apostle, was supervised by the apostle Peter. Luke, although he was not an apostle, was a physician and travel companion whose writing was supervised by Paul. Now for a great example of this, I want us to turn to the writings of Paul in 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Timothy 5:18 says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Paul, operating as an authorized apostle underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls both quotes there in 1 Timothy 5:18, Holy Scripture. The first part, "you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," is from the Old Testament Mosaic book of Deuteronomy. It actually comes from Deuteronomy 25:4. This clearly is Scripture. In other words, God's inerrant word. But what is amazing is the second quote. The laborer deserves his wages. This is not found in the Old Testament. Where does Paul get this from? This is actually from the New Testament book of Luke. It's from Luke 10:7. Paul, when reading Luke's gospel, calls Luke's writing scripture. So by the time of Paul, we already have recognition of what is and is not God's inerrant word. It is so vitally important for us to get this issue of apostolic ministry correct, because nowadays you have so many people going around calling themselves apostles. Some do it out of ignorance, others do it as I would say a heresy. This is an important issue because so much rides on it. Only the apostles were given the unique ability to remember the exact words of Christ and write them down as scripture on par with the Old Testament scriptures. Listen to these words Jesus said to his disciples. John 14, 25-26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Which is why John, though he writes in AD 90s, some 60 years after Christ, is still able to remember with crystal clarity the exact words of Christ. You read the Gospel of John, it's amazing how many quotes John puts in his gospel, the direct words of Christ himself. You are never to doubt whether or not the apostles got it right. Those were the exact words of Jesus. Because of this, the apostles wrote with full knowledge and authority. Knowledge because they knew that their words were on par with the Old Testament scriptures. When the apostles spoke and wrote, they expected Christians to obey. Look at a couple of verses for examples of this. 2 Peter 3:2, when the Apostle Peter writes, listen, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, Old Testament, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Do we have apostles today? Peter puts the apostles on par with the holy prophets, giving you scripture. Paul, 1 Corinthians, listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, in other words, he's saved, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. He's not writing just by his own human mind. He's writing underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks about his words not being merely the words of men, but the very words of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. God's work has a powerful effect, a sanctifying effect in the hearts of the genuinely redeemed. The apostles were commissioned by Christ himself to speak, write, and teach the very words of God. They not only remembered the words of Christ, but they also received direct revelation from God. Hence, whenever you read Paul's writings, or John's writings, or Peter's writings, you are reading the very words of God himself. The authorship by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle was in fact the foremost and primary criterion used to determine if a writing piece was to be incorporated into the canon of the New Testament. The early church knew that with the death of the oldest apostle at the time, John, who died near the end of the first century, the early church knew that the canon of scripture was closed and we had the complete and full Old and New Testaments. So with the close of the apostolic age in the first century, there were no more apostles. Hence, there are definitively no apostles alive today. With Christ as the cornerstone and the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament as the foundation, the church is now being built. You cannot lay a different foundation. I don't care who comes up to you and tells you that he's an apostle. There are no more apostles. There is no different foundation. Listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:20. He's speaking to Christians. He says, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. There is no other foundation. It has been laid. The existence of apostles today would force us to adhere to any doctrine taught by the person with apostolic authority. For those who believe that the apostolic age is not over, the Bible can be supplemented by ongoing future revelations. For them, the Bible is a good book and is God's word, but it's not God's final word. This is precisely what happened in 1830 when a 24-year-old named Joseph Smith Jr. published the Book of Mormon and attracted thousands of followers during the next 14 years. Smith believed that God had given him visions and that his Book of Mormon was indeed a direct revelation from God to be supplemented with the Holy Scriptures. And in fact, the Book of Mormon is recognized as Scripture by all his followers within the Mormon Church today. I want you not to be led astray. The Word of God is complete and will not change, and the apostolic age is over. Mormons till this day carry with them the Book of Mormon and the King James Bible. There are no apostles in the world today. But outside of the fact that the canon of Scripture is closed, and therefore there cannot be even the possibility of a modern day apostle, the impossibility of a modern-day apostle is completely ensured by two biblical criteria that were used to select an apostle. What were the two criteria? Number one, the apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. Number two, the apostle must be commissioned directly by Jesus. So first, the apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. We see this particularly after the fall of Judas, when the remaining 11 apostles gathered to pick a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And here's what the Bible says was their criteria. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection. That's from Acts chapter 1. Clearly, the selection was based on the man's witness of the resurrected Jesus. The apostles, even the local church, knew about this criterion. We know this because if you look at verse 1 of today's scripture passage, you will see Paul arguing persuasively about his apostleship by asking, listen to this, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? In other words, Paul is saying, you Corinthians know that I'm an apostle. And one of the reasons you know that I am a genuine apostle is because you know that I've seen the resurrected Jesus. This pretty much excludes most of the phony men and women nowadays who go around calling themselves apostles. But if that wasn't enough, the second criteria was even more convincing. The apostles were men who were commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. Just look at the following scripture passage. In a very famous passage in Luke, it shows Jesus praying all night before handpicking the 12 apostles. Here's the scripture. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. This, in and of itself, is a sermon on how important it is to pray before making important decisions. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Jesus, knowing that he was about to lay the foundation for the New Testament church, spends all night in prayer before handpicking these men. Again, look at what Luke writes in Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with you all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So we clearly see here that Jesus directly selected and commissioned the 12 disciples himself. And to really drive this point home, when replacing the traitor Judas Iscariot, the 11 apostles did not choose for themselves the 12th apostle. Instead, here's what they did. Acts chapter 1, 24. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go into his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So even the apostles knew this criteria. And they asked the Lord to choose. Hence, only God selects and chooses apostles. This point is made abundantly clear by the Apostle Paul, who opened up letters like Galatians. It's amazing. If you open up every single one of his epistles, Paul often says, "I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle." He states his apostolic authority first before any of his letters. Paul, who opened up letters like Galatians with the following opening. Listen to this in Galatians. "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." In one verse, he puts two criteria together. The resurrection and his personal hand selection to be an apostle by Jesus himself. Paul made it crystal clear that Jesus chose him to be an apostle. And furthermore, Paul makes it abundantly clear that he received the gospel message directly from Jesus Christ himself. It was not Ananias who helped him see the gospel after his eyes were opened after the temporary blindness. Paul says clearly he received the gospel message directly from Jesus himself. You are all saved because you received the gospel from another human agent. Paul received it directly from God. Listen to what it says in Galatians 1:11-12. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." What is this gospel? What is this message that the apostles were given authority to preach? You know, every Sunday I preach from this pulpit, and my authority is only derived from the authority that the apostles were given by Christ himself. The apostles were given an authority by God to preach a message known as the gospel, the only message on the face of this planet that saves humanity's souls. This is the gospel. It is the same gospel that the apostles preached. So listen carefully. The apostles preached. The apostles went around their cities and went around nations preaching. There is an infinitely holy God who loves you but calls you to repent. Every single human being is a sinner living underneath the just wrath of God. We are all sinners and we deserve hell for our sins. We deserve God's righteous judgment. And that's where you're headed. That's what you're going to face if you do not come to Christ. And the good news is that God loved you so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, to die on the cross and pay for your sins, to absorb God's wrath on His own body on that cross, to pay the price that you should have paid for all of eternity in hell. Christ paid for in 6 hours on that cross. 3 days resurrecting from the grave in victory, vindicating your justification and testifying to His divinity that if you would turn from your life of sin and put your full faith in Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. That's what the apostles preached. That's what I preach. And I preach that knowing that this is the gospel of God. You could bank your eternity on it. And the apostles also said that there is no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved. Which means it's an exclusive gospel. We live in a pluralistic age in which this exclusive gospel is seen as discriminatory bigotry. But it is the message that Jesus Himself gave. And since God is sovereign, He Himself has decreed there is no other way. You repent and put faith in Christ, or you face the judgment of God for eternity. So I implore with you, I plead with you, that if you do not believe, to believe in this gospel. Paul received this message directly from Jesus Himself. This should assure you to the fact that if you believe in this gospel, you will be saved from God's wrath without a shadow of a doubt. Now, here's what's at stake. I would say this. It's not even about whether or not Pastor Stephen's gospel is true. This is not my gospel. This is the gospel that Paul preached. I would urge you to discover whether or not this is a true gospel based on whether or not Paul's apostleship was genuine. Paul's apostleship guarantees the genuine authenticity of the gospel message. Paul also closes the door on any chance of there being any future apostles after him. Writing underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 7 through 9, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He's not simply stating that Jesus appeared to me last, and that's what he's talking about. He's saying, Paul's description of Jesus' post-resurrection appearance to him is given in this text in connection with his apostleship. And since Paul is writing underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he cannot be mistaken. Paul was the last apostle. There is no question about it. Anyone who goes and makes himself an apostle goes against written scripture. Calls Paul a liar. So in conclusion, the biblical evidence makes it very clear that there are no modern day apostles. The only offices left within the church are the offices of pastor, elder, and deacon. The apostles were uniquely chosen by Christ Himself. They had personally seen the resurrected Jesus. And they had the authority to write or supervise the writing of the New Testament. And since the Bible is now complete and cannot be supplemented, and because the office of the apostle now includes the authority to write scripture, it therefore follows that the office of apostle cannot exist today, because God does not give authority to anyone underneath any circumstances today to write divinely inspired, inerrant texts. Nobody has that right. God's word is complete, and can only be found in the completed Bible. And this all has enormous application for all of us today. Application number one. Anyone calling himself or herself, because we have those now, I will get to that issue in chapter 14. Anyone calling himself an apostle commits a serious error. In fact, he contradicts scripture. Number two, do not follow anyone who calls himself an apostle. Number three, since there are no more apostles, know for certain that the Bible is complete. Don't get worried, there might be another archaeological discovery where they find the lost letter of Paul to the Corinthians or things like that. The Bible is complete. God's word has been delivered once and for all. Number four, don't believe any book that claims that it is an add-on to the Bible. Number five, since the apostles were selected directly by Christ, they have divine authority. Why is that important? Because number six, since the apostles were given divine revelations and divine authority when they wrote the Bible, you therefore can trust that the Bible is God's word. So this past week I was getting a haircut at my barber, and my barber claims to be a Roman Catholic, and in speaking about the Bible, he says that it was written by men with political reasons. As Christians, we don't hold to that. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God written underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through apostles. No error. Heaven and hell are too big of issues for you to have doubts about the authority and authenticity of the word of God. Number seven. If you can't trust the apostles, you can't trust the Bible. That's what's at stake. If you can't trust the apostles, you can't trust the Bible. And if you can't trust the Bible, everything is lost. Number eight. If you can't trust the Bible as God's word, then you have no basis for your salvation. You are not saved because Pastor Stephen gave you a gospel message. You are saved because Pastor Stephen gave you a gospel message that the apostles gave through the inspired word of God. So if you can't trust the Bible as God's word, then you have no basis for your salvation. That's how important the Bible is. And number nine. I should say number nine. There's a number ten. Every Sunday, when the New Testament is preached, the ministry of the apostles continues. People often say, well then, where do we have the continuation of the apostolic ministry? I'll show you how it happens. It happens when a pastor approaches the Word of God every Sunday and from the pulpit, instead of telling cute stories about his own life or anything else, he then begins to exposit the Word of God. Whenever the word of God is being preached, the apostolic ministry continues. Finally, number 10. Grow on the foundation of the apostles. Grow in the power and grace of God's inspired word. Grow on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There is and will never be any other foundation. Let's pray. Father, we live in an age of mass confusion, where everybody and their mothers are calling themselves pastors and apostles, prophets, elders. God, as we look at the Old Testament, we see a God who, just because, if we could call it just because, two sons of Aaron the priest,
worship you in an order that you did not ordain, namely offering strange fire, they were killed. Or we remember the Levites who complained against Moses and said, are we not all priests? You take too much upon yourself, Moses and Aaron. And from that incident, Lord, you vindicated Moses by having the earth itself open her mouth and devoured that entire rebellious camp. The New Testament principles are the same. God, you give clear requirements of how you want us to worship you. Far be it from us that just because we are now saved by the blood of Jesus, we can worship you any way we please. That is idolatry. We are worshiping then a God after our own image. God, you've given us clear criteria, markers, and even qualifications for church office positions. Rather than buck against it in rebellion, we humbly submit to it and embrace it. Because in doing so, we know we glorify you. In doing so, we also acknowledge today that this most important office of apostle no longer exists. The dead apostles were never replaced by living apostles. The dead apostles delivered unto us the word of God once and for all. It is finished. And so once again today we see the high importance of following the criteria you set forth in your word for these church offices. Much is at stake. Much is at stake. We are so thankful, Lord God, that in your goodness and your kindness, you enabled the Holy Spirit through the apostles to give us the Bible. Where would any of us be without the New Testament? And in an age where so many voices, whether it's social media or from the pulpits all across this nation, are just spewing out falsehoods, you call us back to your word. Indeed, the apostles still speak. And by saying that, in effect, we're saying, God, you still speak. Speak to our hearts today. Thank you for giving us the way of eternal life through the Bible, through the apostles and the prophets. Oh, we thank you. We thank you. And I pray the words of the Apostle John, who said, these things are written to those of you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Thank you. Thank you so much for using the apostles to give us this message. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you an opportunity to spend a few minutes now in prayer in response to God's word.